move of the Holy Spirit, and those things really are very important. And we do the best we can in a kind of an hour and 40 minutes or so on a Sunday morning to kind of build in everything that we can and still give you time to enjoy beautiful coffee and tea and all the food that you see here, because we're going to do that downstairs. We're going to give that a try this week. And so that's what is waiting for you. However, in the meantime, I want you to really stay focused, because my hope is that the food that comes across from the front here is at least as good as the food that we serve you afterwards. Would that be a good idea? Just feeds a different part of you. So I want to finish this particular message we started last week. It was my top 10 on building flourishing relationships, and that's just the really practical things that we need to understand that actually God talks about that'll help us to live successful, fruitful lives. Relationships, getting on with people, being able to come close to someone, being able to know who's the right person to marry, stay married if you possibly can. You know, that can be challenging at times. How to reach into your kids' lives, what to do when kids are a little bit all over the show, what to do with people that you work with or bosses or family members that you don't particularly like or that grate you up the wrong way, all those things. These are all the real issues of life. And the sweetest of lives is when you have close to you at least a handful of relationships that are where mutual love flows, where there's encouragement and respect and honor. That is one of the things that makes life sweet. You know, sometimes in the Christian church, people like me, these minister type people that, you know, come across all very spiritual, sometimes you get the idea that, you know, if you'll just pray more and read the Bible more and then worship some more and then give some more and do all those spiritual things, then, you know, somehow or other God will work everything out and all the problems in your life. And of course, there is that side to life. But the other side to life is that no person was ever made to live their life, Christian or otherwise, alone. There's just no such thing as that. It's not you and God against the world. You were made, when you got born again, when you made Jesus Lord of your life, when you became a new person, you were made part of a body. That's what the Bible says all numerous times and for passages at a time. It says, you know, if this person's the ear and this person's the eye, and the eye can't say to the ear, we don't need you. Well, that's talking exactly about relationship. That's talking exactly about the kind of world we live in today, where sometimes we feel like the person that has this gift, the guy that speaks out the front or whatever, or the guy that's a really good musician, or the person that whatever makes a lot of money, they're somehow more important, and they're not. We're all very important. Can somebody say that with me? Say, we are all very important. It's really true. I mean, it's the bottom line. You are so important that God sent Jesus, if you wanted me to put a biblical title on it. But it's true. And the people that are out there, the people that we love, the people that we are here to reach, this is not just a bless me club. This is not just a, you know, well, the pastor was all right today, wasn't he? And I like the new worship song. This is about celebrate, get equipped, get on fire, touch God, get something changed in your life. So you go out there in the week and you bring God and His love and His life into every situation. And one way or another, somebody in Sainsbury's got healed, or somebody that was, you know, on the tube, you gave up their seat to them and you really smiled and said, oh, no, you don't have to do that. You say, I really want to. And all those kinds of things. You show kindness, you show love, you bring the presence of God everywhere you go. And when we have a house full of people doing that, it's inevitable that people that we touch during the week are going to want to know what on earth made us like that. Are you with me? And so everything about the Christian life comes out in connection with people, in relationship with people. It's over spiritual, and it's really a doctrine of devils, really, to use a biblical term, to let yourself start to think that, you know, I can make it just me and God, we're going to make it. You were never designed just to make it with you and God. You know, even if you're the eye of the body with incredible perception and you can see things and other people just don't see them, but you do, you're still going to need a socket and you're still going to need a body that's going to walk over to the thing that you see, and you're still going to need a hand that's going to have to reach in. You just can't do it all yourself. And sometimes we've developed a theology, a kind of lifestyle in the Christian church, where because we haven't been, and not just the church, but the world on the whole, is not really so good at relationship anymore. And so instead of going over to somebody's house now and saying, hi, how are you? And looking in their face and smiling, we walk in, we don't look in, and we say, what's your Wi-Fi password? I mean, I used to work in a restaurant, and honestly, and very common, and I'm not mad at anybody, not blaming it, but very common, especially with students, the uni students, they all come in, I'd serve at the table, there's four of them there, no one's talking to anybody and no one's looking at me. They're all on their phones. So they're all on a phone, they're talking to somebody somehow, but there's somebody sitting right here, and over there, and over there. And those kinds of things, you see, we need the ability. It's like neighbours. When we grew up, you know, some of us that are over 40, you know, you remember growing up and your neighbours would... I was talking to David Barnett about this during the week because he grew up in Devon, and so you have that real, you know, it's just beautiful countryside and the neighbours come over and you bump into the other neighbour. And we were like that in Australia. It's like, if I'm not here, then I'm probably next door at Simon's place, or we've gone down the road to Nick's place. And we're, but here, now, not here now, not just here, but now, if I want to be friends with my neighbours, which I do and which I am, I've got to be really deliberate. I mean, nobody that I can think of really goes out of their way to say, hi, how are you? And I've been there for 15 years. And unless I work at it and remember and have a little picture on my wall in my desk of the neighbours' houses and the names of the people and kind of pray for it from time to time, we could live our whole lives next to someone and really not even know anything about what's going on, whether they're married, not married, whether they have kids, whether they're happy, not happy, what they do with the job. And they're the people next door. So we've lost, to some significant degree, the ability to relate well. If we could find the ability to relate well. And that's what happens often with churches. This person's the arm and this person's the wrist, but the wrist, you know, doesn't like the hand because the wrist doesn't get to do what the hand does. The hand gets seen all the time. See, he's the one that picks up. He's the one that touches. He's the one. And all I am is just the connector. I'm just kind of being the connector. But you've got to realize that you're valuable where you are, and that without you, and if otherwise, you'll start, you know, the wrist club, all the wrists get together. Who else is just really tired of supporting these hand people and not getting any of the credit? Let's get a little connect group together of all the unhappy wrists, you know, and you end up, and the church doesn't function like it should. So we're talking about that, and I'm finishing off from last week. We had 10, and I think I've got to, have I got 7, the first one that's coming up, Gab? So let's have a look at these. We'll do the best. God willing, we'll get a little film clip in the middle of it if we can. Number 7, this was, learn to keep discouragement and anger out of your heart. And the other thing that is in there is disappointment. To learn to... So you got the new notes that I added, updated version, I think, didn't you? On the stick, they should be there. Watching discouragement, anger and disappointment. Keeping things out of your heart. Don't let yourself get discouraged. It's a big weapon of the enemy. Discouragement is when it looks like it isn't going to work the way you hoped. And there's a spirit behind discouragement that'll try and make you feel hopeless. Anger is another one. And the other one, it's not up there, but the other one I wanted to add was disappointment. You see, here's a really good way to relate to people. Don't ever be disappointed in people. Just decide, I'm not going to be disappointed. So you're a parent with a child, and for the and you've spent extra money now of working hard, doing a second job to provide for extra study, extra, what do you call them, like classes, like what do you,
tutoring, thank you.
And tutoring to help them, but really they're not that interested. They're not trying that hard, and they come back with the same lousy marks that they got before. And it's not that they all have to be academics, it's that they're not really trying, okay? Now, the normal thing, the common thing, is that you'll get disappointed. And the feeling will be, whether you articulate it exactly like that or not, is that I'm disappointed in you. And that isn't helpful. See, to be disappointed, I mean, if you ever feel like... And the reason... often that we do that is because we feel that we've disappointed God. If you're a Christian and you're trying to please God, that's a big problem. God's just never disappointed you. Have you ever thought that? You didn't pray enough. So you didn't pray enough. God is not up there, "Oh, I'm just really a bit ticked with you today." He's just not like that. But some of us have grown up with fathers or mothers or experiences like that. And you've got to be really deliberate in your thinking about how you're going to treat other people. So I think, and I've learned as I've gone along, you know, I've had 7 chances with children and stepchildren, 7 chances, and I'm getting better as I go along. So please don't feel like you get it all right. But one of the things I found, you see, because I'm so motivated to do well and to do right, I just have that in me, that disappointment tries to get in my heart, and I feel like, and until you make a conscious decision to say, actually, I'm not going to do that. So, yeah, if you are not trying as hard as you could, then we need to talk about that. But you don't need the emotional twist angle, "Yeah, I'm really disappointed in you." Because that leads people to either rebellion or manipulation. Because mostly, if they're your children, they're trying. They want to please you. They mightn't sound like it, but sooner or later they'll figure it out. They want to make you happy. If a kid totally doesn't want to make you happy, there's some kind of dysfunction in there that we'll hopefully get through. That's all right. But the more you put disappointment on them, they'll either rebel because they don't want to feel disappointing, like they disappointed you, or they'll submit to it, "Oh, I've disappointed them again." And that opens the door for you to manipulate them with your emotions. "I'm going to make you feel disappointed. I'm going to make you feel this." And we think this is discipline, but it's not. It really ruins people. And it comes out of us feeling like we've disappointed God. See, God is not disappointed in anybody. You say, "Well, don't you think that Saul, that, you know, when Saul disobeyed God," because we go this whole line, I spoke recently on a bit, "or so-and-so disobeyed God and didn't..." It's like Paul the Apostle. "Don't you think that God was really disappointed in him, really angry with him, because for all those years he's killing Christians?" Well, he was killing Christians for all those years. But it was a mistake, and he admitted his mistake, and then God gets over it. God is not spending the rest of his life saying, "Yeah, well, Paul, but remember the day 8 years ago, and yeah, I haven't forgotten. What a bad boy you are." What a way to live. That's how to ruin people. So you've got to get your thinking straightened out, and we're going to look at a couple of verses that help you. When you go there, when you go to discouragement, acknowledge that you don't have to act according to that. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard above all things, guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues or the forces of life." You feel disappointed. You feel like you've disappointed God. You feel discouraged. But you don't have to own that. That's a choice. You can say, "Actually, I feel disappointed, but I'm just not going to be disappointed." And then all your feelings will go, "That's ridiculous. You are disappointed because you feel disappointed." You say, "No, I'm choosing not to be disappointed. I don't need to be. Why should I be? God's not disappointed." And you start to talk to yourself like that. Yeah? Is that helping you? It's really important to understand these things. Let's have a look at the next thing. I've just got a couple of steps. Be happy. Here's another important thing. Be happy for other people who succeed, and don't measure your value in comparison to others. And we might play this clip now. Have we got that ready to go? I think I want that in here. Are we good? We're going to try and play this clip. It's 2.5 minutes. And there's 1 or 2 bits of language that are not perfectly ideal, okay? But they're words you've all heard before, all right? So if you're highly sensitive, then block your ears. But otherwise, this is a scene. How many ever seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off? Lift your hands. It's a very good film. And this is a most interesting scene. Where this girl is Ferris Bueller. Ferris Bueller is a can-do-no-wrong, life works perfectly for this school kid. It's just unbelievable what he gets away with. It's well worth watching. That's his older sister, who understandably is ticked off at the incredible luck that this brother seems to have. And she's in a police station for relatively minor reasons, not really a big deal. And this guy just happens to be with, it's Sheen, Charlie Sheen, when he's very young, because 20 or so more years old. But he just happens to be sitting there. He's in for whatever reason. And so the interesting juxtaposition that the director has done here is this guy looks like a loser, is in the police station for something, but he turns out to be this kind of counselor for this girl who's struggling with her dysfunction. So excuse one or two blue words, which I'm sure won't offend you too much, and let's have a watch of this. Here we go.
My sister wears too much. People think she's a whore. You don't want to talk about your problem.
With you? Are you serious?
I'm serious.
Blow yourself. All right. You want to know what's wrong?
I know what's wrong. Just want to hear you say.
In a nutshell, I hate my brother. How's that?
That's cool. Did you blow him away or something?
No, not yet. So I went home to confirm that the shit was teaching school, and when I was there, a guy broke into the house. I called the cops, and they picked me up for making a phony phone call.
So what do you care if your brother ditched the school?
Why should he get to ditch when everybody else has to go?
You could ditch.
Yeah. I get caught.
So you're pissed off because he ditches and doesn't get caught, is it?
Basically.
Basically. And your problem is you.
Excuse me?
Excuse you. You want to spend a little more time dealing with yourself, a little less time worrying about what your brother does. That's just an opinion.
Mm. What, are you a psychiatrist?
No.
Why don't you keep your opinions to yourself?
Somebody you should talk to.
If you say Ferris Bueller, you lose a testicle.
Well, you know.
That'll do it. Thanks very much. So there's an interesting scene where she is completely wound up because her brother takes school days off and keeps a record of how many he keeps and then adjusts the school computer so that even though he's had 9 days off, miraculously it goes down to 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And she's irritated because he got to have the day off. And rightly, Charlie Sheen says, well, you could take the day off. Well, I'd get caught. So her whole problem is what her brother gets away with. Now, let me read you a little passage that's connected. Did you enjoy that clip? So let me read you a little passage that kind of is similar. Oh, you did that first, but here's a little passage out of the Bible in Luke chapter 15. And you'll know this story. Some of you will know this, but I'll read it to you anyway. From verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Dad, give me my share of the estate. Give me my money, because he knows it's going to be split. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, this young son got everything he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered all his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Now, this is a Jewish family. Feeding pigs, having pigs, was a complete no-no. But he is so desperate that that's where he's up to. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So everything's fallen apart. When he came to his senses, everyone say, came to his senses. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say this, Dad, I sinned against heaven and against you. In other words, I did the wrong thing by God's standards and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I mean, however much money there is, it's all gone. But, he says, so please make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still, get this, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And then He said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, what? Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. What a story that is. I'm going to read you the second part in a minute. And we'll actually close, just because of time, we'll close on this story. So this will, because this will help us. So there's this kid. Get this now. This is a picture of God. It's really important for you to understand this. This kid is completely wasteful. Does everything wrong. Takes money before it's due to him. Has no regard for the standards or the ethics that his father has taught him. Wastes all his money in wild living, whether that's prostitutes, food that he doesn't eat, everything wrong. Ends up with pigs. Ends up in a complete mess for however many years later. And then he comes to his senses and he turns around and he says, well, I'll just be a servant at least. And at least there's enough humility in his heart that he realizes he's not worthy. But it took him a while to get there. How many realize it takes people a while to get there sometimes? And so then he comes back. Now, the Bible says there, while he was still a long way off, let me read it for you again. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. So while he was still a long way off, the father sees him. Does the father know he's coming back? The father's hoping he's coming back because he loves his son. The father is hoping so much that he must have, for that to make sense, he must be waiting, watching every day just to see if the son's coming back. Because he's a long way off and he sees him. He's filled with love or compassion, and then he puts his arm around him and he kisses him. Is that what the son expected? No. So what you've got to understand is that that's what God's heart is like. So this guy did, the example is, this guy did about as bad as you can do. So however bad you think you've done, however messed up you think you've been, did the father know what the heart condition of the son was when he was coming back, when he saw him at a distance? He had no idea. You can't say that the father was compassionate and caring and love him because he knew the son was going to repent. He didn't know that. His whole mind was made up that whatever mess he'd been in, whatever situation, I'm going to love this guy so much, I'm going to celebrate, I'm going to kill the calf, I'm going to put a ring on his finger which says, you're precious, you're celebrated, you're part of the family, you are in with me, even though that's the heart of the father. Now, if we would catch that, that's the heart of God. The Bible says this, if when we were sinners, if we were, when we were in rebellion against God, God loved us and reached out to us, how much more would he now love us since we're actually got a basic intention to go in his direction? If you're in church here this morning, there's something in you at least that even remotely wants to go in the direction of God. Are you with me? And if that's the case, now God is sitting there with open arms, full of love, ready to celebrate, ready to throw a party for anybody in any mess who's done any situation. He's just waiting every day for them. Can you feel the heart of God? Can you see what it's like? See, there's no disappointment. There's no annoyance. He just loves you. And that son, all the doors opened to him the moment his heart returned to his father. Unconditional, kill the fatted calf. Are you with me? So you've got to, say got to, you've got to see Father God responding to you that way. That's how he is. Every morning you get up, you might have had a lousy night, you might have sworn, you might have had a cigarette when you shouldn't have, you might have drunk too much. I'm not endorsing those things. But see, God is not a prude. He's not up there saying, oh, you're so naughty. I remember, Paul, when you did that. You know, you used to kill Christians, don't you? And you only actually are reaching Christians now because I saved you. Don't let's forget that ridiculous, patriarchal, horrible image of God. He's not like that at all. Are you with me? So that's what he's like. Now, get the rest of the story, and I'm finishing in this little passage here today. Luke was it 11? The latter part, 13, just testing you, 15? Mm-hmm. Yeah, just testing you, making sure you know. I mean, I know, of course I knew. I was just checking with you. While he was still a long way off, the son said, Father, I've sinned. The father said, quick, Bring the best robe, not a second-rate robe. Not, well, I'll accept you. I'll tolerate you. No, I'm going to celebrate you. God is looking to celebrate you every single day of your life. Okay? And when you get that, you'll find it very much easier to celebrate everybody else. So, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf, let's have a party and celebrate, for this son was dead and now he's alive. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and said, "What's going on? Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has had him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. "I'm not going into that party." What, for that stinker? That mistreated? He's acting self-righteous. He's acting like it was his money that was lost. "I'm not going in." So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and you never gave me anything, even a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him." Now that attitude is completely destructive and completely unnecessary. He has, in the words of this, measured his joy against somebody else. He's getting something I didn't get, and therefore it's unfair. And that is a graceless, senseless approach to life. But so many people live there. And sadly, so many Christian people live there. They feel like if someone else gets blessed, I know pastors, if someone else's church gets blessed and all of a sudden it's going crazy, they get annoyed, really. They don't want to say it, but they're a bit irritated because I've served God faithfully all these years and why isn't this happening to me? And they're falling into the same tragic mistake that this older brother did. But you don't have to be there. Now, look at the impact of this. My page keeps turning. The elder brother becomes angry and says, you know, you wouldn't listen to what the son's father says, 31, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours." Do you think the father loved the younger son that disobeyed any more than he loved the son that stayed? Of course not. The father loved both of the sons equally. But the older son had no idea how to receive love. He could have had a fatted calf. He could have had anything. It's not that the father's heart was wrong, it's that his perception was wrong. And he ended up hating his brother who's just got saved. And yet, he sees himself as faithfully obeying his father all these years. Does that sound like some Christians to you? See, we need to change that. Let's just be glad that God loves us. Let's not let this mess. And listen to the father. The father said, "You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found." See, the older brother didn't realize how valuable he was to the father. Now, the younger brother didn't realize it as well, and he made a different kind of mistake. But the point of the story is that God's intention is for every one of his children, every person, to enjoy an abundant life, to enjoy celebration. God is celebrating over you every day. And the first son who left, the younger son actually, who left and came back, got to the place because he came to his senses. He realized, he woke up to himself, as some people say. Came back to the father with a humility and he enjoyed celebration. The other son, who was doing it all on the basis of what I've earned, what I've worked for, I deserve this. But the problem was that there was no grace in his heart to make room for anybody else. And so if somebody gets more than I get, I'm going to be annoyed about this. And really, you think about the heart of the father in this. I mean, really, this brother is breaking the heart of his father because he's making it hard for his father to celebrate the other son. It's completely selfish. It sounds so right. It sounds morally right. You know, I did this. But it's completely selfish because it's not taking into account the heart of the other person. And so what needs to happen to the older son? He needs to come to his senses as well, just like the younger son did. And when he does, he needs to realize that father loves him and it's him and God, and it's wonderful. And if he loves everybody else, that's great. I don't have less love because this guy got a lot of love. I have as much love as God has to give just for me. And when we receive love, and we've talked about it a lot this year, then we're able to give love to other people. There's a grace of heart that's happy to let other people get blessed. You know, I found myself this week in the car driving, and somebody did something stupid in the car. You ever seen anybody do that? Cut it, something rude. And I found myself reacting quickly, and which I'm getting, I'm only saying that because really you never react. So I'm explaining to you something you don't, you know. But I found myself reacting, and I thought, hang on a minute, because I'm walking through this, I'm learning to rule my spirit. That's what it really is. Because and this is the kind of thing you might say. You might say to yourself, you might actually verbally say it, "You idiot. What do you think you're doing? How did you get a license?" And anyone ever said things like that? Things like that. And then I thought, actually, no, he's not an idiot. Worst case scenario, he just made a bad decision driving. That's all. Have you ever made a bad decision driving, Paul? Yeah, sure. And don't you love it, Paul? Don't you love it, talking to myself? Don't you love it when you make a mistake and you know in your heart that you weren't trying to, but you accidentally make a mistake, you wind down the window to apologize, and the guy just gives you the burden, gives you a few nice expletives, and they're really angry at you, and you know that you weren't trying to do it. Isn't that a great feeling? You hate that feeling. And I thought, and actually, it's so easy for us to give that feeling to everybody else. Love, the Bible says, doesn't even take into account a wrong suffered. And I think I finished last week, I touched on it, and I'll finish on it this week. To really enjoy good relationships, you've got to learn to forget everything that anyone's ever done to hurt you. And you can do it. Because the grace of God. See, God loves you. If somebody did something terrible that hurt you, c'est la vie. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't change it. What you have to realize is that you make a decision either to allow that to keep affecting your life for the rest of your life, or you decide it doesn't have to affect my life for the rest of my life. I don't believe that there's a Christianity that God designed that makes us subject to the bad decisions of other people and therefore hinders our life for the rest of our life because of what somebody else did. That's ridiculous. But we have bought into it unknowing, unthinking. Most people accept that. Most people live their life feeling like if my mother treated me differently, or I don't want to see my brother-in-law, or, you know, so-and-so when the will was handed out, so-and-so got all the money and I didn't get, and they're still grumbling about it 10 years later. Well, what are you going to do? It's only money. But they did the wrong thing. Sure, they did the wrong thing. Join the human race. Everybody does the wrong thing. But you actually can let it go. You can actually say in your heart, and I'm talking about you forget in your heart. And I think if you flick to number 10 here quickly, which is two more, you'll see my final verse. No, the one back, go there. See, I will remember your sins no more. I will remember your sins no more. That's what God says twice. He doesn't even remember. When that son comes back to that father, I don't even remember. What do you mean you don't? Whatever. You did the wrong thing, whatever. It doesn't matter. That's the attitude you need to have with yourself. Yeah, you did. Sure, you did the wrong thing, but God lets it go. And then when people hurt you, you can let it go. You remember mentally, but your heart lets it go. It's okay. And you become inoffendable. It doesn't matter what anyone else knows. You've got to learn to do that. That is not some magic trick that happens just when you pray a magic prayer. And I'm telling you, because I've been at it for over 40 years, and I'm still learning. But I realize that what we default to so quickly accuses, puts people down, just like that older father does, because of insecurities in ourselves. But when we realize God celebrates me, God just celebrates me. So what does it matter if the guy does something stupid with his car? Wouldn't it be lovely if you did something stupid with your car and you really messed up, or you did something stupid, or you were late for an appointment, or you were rude to somebody or something, you just did something really wrong. And the other person said, don't worry about it, it's fine, doesn't matter. It's such a nice feeling. You're off the hook. Really? It's okay. Yeah, you're like, you're half an hour late for appointment, you said you'd be there, you were late last time, or whatever, or you just chopped in front of this person, or you bumped their car, you banged into them, and you've, it doesn't matter. What a nice feeling for people to let things go. Well, you can be that person. You can just let it go. My car's got a couple of scratches on it recently on the bumper, you know, and people, when you come in and out of, used to bother me. I just think, well, what am I going to do? Try and run around and find out who it was? You know, watch candid camera and find the local council and find out who it was, and then what? Go and approach them, and then what? Have a discussion, and what? Then maybe they admit, maybe they don't, that they actually did scratch it, and then what? Try and find a couple of, just drive the car around with a little scratch. Or use your massive faith and believe God for a few hundred extra quid and get it fixed yourself. Let it go. Just let things go. Most of the things we worry about don't matter at all. You can walk through life from start to finish every day and come to a place where nothing anybody says can shift you from your peace and from your joy. Some things are painful, sure. And no one's saying you don't feel the pain. What I'm saying is that you can look at the pain, and I've been through pain like we all have, and now I think, well, that's painful, but there's nothing I can do. And what I know is that God loves me and he's celebrating over me, so he won't let me go through any pain I can't handle. He'll never leave me in the middle of this. He's still with me. So I can look at the pain, which is real, or I can look at God, whose love is so massive that he's celebrating and he's pulling the fatted calf and I've got a ring on my finger. And then I can think, well, this pain, you know, actually the good thing about this pain is now I'm learning how to handle pain in a way that I never could have before. And in 6 months, I'm going to meet somebody that's going through the same pain that I'm going through. And I'm going to be able to have so much compassion for them because I know what they're feeling like. And instead of joining the, you know, All Men Are Bastards club or whatever other club you want to join, you know, did I really say that in church? You know, or you know what I mean. So-and-so hurt me. This and this went wrong. And so we all get together and we all have our little thing. We all get together and, you know, aren't teenagers, aren't they just ratback terrible twos? We don't have terrible twos. We have fantastic twos. Teenagers are great. Teenagers have their problems. Sure, teenagers have their problems, but they're great. I'm focusing on the greatness, not the problem. They're just great. They're just learning to grow, just like I learned to grow. Why not make it easier for them by kind of saying, hey, yeah, you've got a few rough edges, I know, but gee, it's nice to see you. You know, and they're so into themselves and they look at the mirror all the time and the whole thing. It's all right, it's just part of the deal. Just be an easygoing person to be around. Nothing needs to get to you. May the grace of God so fill our hearts that we actually realise that we can let go. That most of the time when we're getting agitated, disappointed, angry, it's because we choose to. But we're so used to making the choice, we don't realise it's a choice anymore. Let's learn to rule our heart, rule our spirit, rule our passions, and stop. And if you make a mistake, forgive yourself. It's all right, because we're going in the right direction. Is that good?
We're done. We need to close our eyes.
Let's just close our eyes here as we close. Don't worry, Sam. That's all right. We're just going to close real soon. Father God, thank you for just loving people so much. You love us more than we could ever understand. And I'm just asking you to help all of us to grasp the reality of your love and the fact that when we're irritated, just like we learnt from Ferris Bueller, usually the problem is ours. We don't have to be irritated. Help us to let it go. Help us to find so much grace in our hearts that the things that used to offend, disappoint, and hurt us, we find ourselves enabled because God is with us and we can look at your celebration over our lives and let the whole thing go. Touch our lives this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Fantastic.